This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Today, inshallah, we will read the tafsir of Surah Al-Ma'arij or Surah Sa'ala Sa'ilun. But before that, as we promised last week, we will just give a short commentary on just a couple of remarks on Surah Nuh from last week. Subhanallah, the da'wah of Nuh alayhi salam is perfectly the da'wah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the style of da'wah that he was giving is very structured. So, for those of you who know, when we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way we relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we look at two major things. There is Lordship al-Rububiyyah, Allah being al-Rabb, the Lord, the Creator, the Designer, the Originator, the one who takes care of the creation, the Provider, the one who runs the creation, the Lord. And then there is al-uluhiyya, al-ilahiyya, which is Allah's right to be worshipped, Allah's sole right to be worshipped, Allah's right for devotion, that we love Him, that we fear Him, that we seek Him. And the logical conclusion is always in the Quran that Allah would highlight al-rububiyyah. Isn't the one who created you deserving of your worship? He designed you, He provided for you. Shouldn't you worship Him? Who's the creator of the heavens and the earth? Why do you associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's the logic. So from Allah is rububiyyah, is His care, His blessings, His generosity. And in the first place, His origination of us and the universe. And from us to Allah is our worship. So it goes both ways. From Allah is His lordship, His generosity, His kindness, His giving us the creation that we are, making us who we are, bringing us into existence, sustaining us, providing for us, right? Guiding us. And then from us, the response is al-ubudiyyah. Al-ubudiyyah is from us. We are the slaves. We are the servants of Allah. Servitude. This is al-ubudiyyah. When you look at it from the other side of Allah, it's His uluhiyyah, His divinity, His right to be worshipped. So we have Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Lordship and Worship. This is what Tawheed really is. So you will find this very clear in Surah Nuh, where he says, مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَرَى. Why don't you give Allah His right, what He truly deserves? وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا. He's the one who created you one phase after the other. Right? So it's the logical conclusion that Allah created you, He provides for you, He's the one who has power and might, He's the one who can give, He's the one who can withhold, that you should worship Him, that you should seek Him, you seek the Lord. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Muslims the argument against the people who worshipped idols, can they benefit you? Can they harm you? Can they help you? Can they support you? He said no. So why do you worship something that has no rububiyyah? Right? It has no lordship. It doesn't give you anything. It doesn't offer you anything. It didn't even create you. So there is this logic in Islam. There is the scholars have always said, they have a beautiful statement. They said, "Al-Islam yati bimaharat al-uqul, wa la yati bimahalat al-uqul." Quran or the Islam itself brings wonders that really make the minds marvel. And leaves the mind in a state of wonder. But Islam does not come with anything illogical. There is nothing in Islam that is illogical. Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't mean we judge Islam by our logic, because absolute logic is not attained by everyone. Our logic always suffers from some deficiency, some bias, some blind spots, and so on and so forth. But in Islam, there is nothing that is inconsistent. So if anyone thinks that they have found inconsistency with Islam, then be sure the problem is with them. The problem is with them. And this has been always a style of scholars or a methodology of scholars, and that's actually Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala says this in his Dar al-Ta'arud, the famous book, the proof that there is no inconsistency, that there is no contradiction between reason and revelation. Ibn Taymiyyah says, ما من دليل لأهل الباطل يحتجون به إلا وهو في حقيقته دليل عليهم. There is no evidence, there is no proof or argument. The people of falsehood, whether they are non-Muslim or the Muslims who are on bid'ah, that they use to substantiate their points and their point of view, except that in reality, this is an evidence against them. This is in reality a misfigured evidence, misconstrued evidence, and in reality, if you dig deep and hit the reality of the evidence, it actually works against them, not for them. And subhanAllah, this tells you, you know what the verse really says, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقًا. And say, the truth has arrived, has come, and the evil has what? Vanished. Because the evil or falsehood is always, ever vanishing. It has no true substance. It has no reality. And there is, I think there is a PhD thesis, about three volumes, by a contemporary researcher. It's actually called قَلْبُ الْأَدِلَّةِ على أهل على من خالف الملة. Turning the evidence of the people who departed from the truth, the true religion, turning their evidence against them, turning the table against them, using every evidence they use, clarifying it to actually show that it is a proof against them and not for them. So that's an art that the scholars had, subhanAllah. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala used that a lot. He used that a lot. That the point that they bring, the argument that they bring for their own case, is actually against them when you truly expose it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, throughout the Quran, He links rububiyyah with al-uluhiyyah, the lordship with worship. That worship, Allah's right to be worshipped, is the necessary logical conclusion, only conclusion that could make sense with with the notion or with the truth that Allah is the creator and the Lord. Who do you worship? The one who originated you, the one who provides for you, the one who has the power, the one who has the might. Because literally worship, a great part of worship is seeking help. So you seek help from someone who truly, right, can help. Who's that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord, the one who owns everything. Others, you know, anyone other than Allah doesn't own anything. So why would you turn to them in worship? Because in worship you are seeking something. Okay. So this was very clear with the da'wah of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Many times if you read carefully, you would find that he would draw their attention to the signs of lordship. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا كَيْفَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. Don't you see how Allah created seven heavens? Seven skies? وَجَعَلَ الْقَمَرَ فِيهِنَّ نُورًا وَجَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ سِرَاجًا. And Allah made the sun a source of light and the moon. وَاللَّهُ أَنْبَتَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ النَّبَاتِ. Allah brought you from the earth. He created you. Your physical being comes from where? Your physical body comes from the earth and from the elements of the earth. And Allah made the earth a place that is suitable for you to live on. It's conducive for your life. It's not like rugged or too soft, either too rugged or too soft for you to be able to establish your life. On the contrary, Allah made it conducive for life, the geography of the earth. So all of that is a reminder of Allah's lordship, al-rububiyyah. And the only conclusion is that He is the one that you should seek and worship. Okay, so this is it with Surah Nuh, and we can move on to Surah Al-Ma'arij. سأل سائل بعذاب واقع. قال الإمام عبد الرحمن بن سعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة سأل سائل وهي مكية. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سأل سائل بعذاب واقع للكافرين ليس له دافع من الله ذي المعارج. تعرج الملائكة والروح إليه في يوم كان مقداره 50,000 سنة فاصبر صبرا جميلا إنهم يرونه بعيدا ونراه قريبا. سبحان الله, this surah is about the day of judgment, and it's one of the scary surahs, one of the scary surahs that really should awaken awaken us to the compelling truth of the Akhirah. For many of us, the Akhirah is more like an idea, a remote idea. But you know what? You need to read the Quran over and over again and contemplate these verses and have your heart experience khushu' with the Quran repeatedly until that truth becomes a truth in your personal experience. This is where a lot of Muslims fall short. We think, oh, I read about the Akhirah, okay, I know. No, this is an idea in your head. You need to condition that in your being. It's a truth out there, but you need to make it a truth for you as well. And that happens with what? Conditioning, repeatedly reading the Quran with contemplation. And when you do that, you are rehearsing. When you do that, you are conditioning yourself to the point that your iman grows to the point that the truth that is in the world of the unseen becomes more evident and more compelling in your consciousness than the perceived reality that you have. And this is closer to the truth. This is yaqeen. This is yaqeen. People think, oh, I read that verse, so I know what's in it. That's not the point. That's not the point. This is why the Muslim is supposed to read the Quran over and over and over and over again. It's the repetition that gets to your heart with the contemplation. Not a dead kind of repetition. No, it's just conscious, aware, careful, discerning repetition over and over again. It really chisels at your heart and brings you yaqeen to the point that the unseen world becomes more seen to you. More seen to you, and that's what iman is. That's what yaqeen is. This is what we should do. People think learning is, yeah, get some new information. You know, that's just one step at the surface. That's the beginning. And most people stop there and they expand here horizontally. There's get more knowledge. And that's it. Just read this, read that. They read it once or twice and that's it. You know, if you take the core elements of Islam, the few of them, the most important few, and repeatedly, you know, condition yourself based on that, engage in them in terms of reading the Quran and in terms of dhikr, that's way more powerful and way more fruitful in terms of your iman. This is why we are supposed to do dhikr repeatedly with many numbers throughout the day. You read Quran more than that, you know, as often as possible. The Prophet ﷺ recommended at least that you read the Quran once a month. Right? Once a month, at least. You should read the Quran with reflection, with contemplation. Okay. قال يقول تعالى مبينا لجهل المعاندين واستعجالهم لعذاب الله استهزاء وتعنتا وتعجيزا سأل سائل أي دعا داع واستفتح مستفتح بعذاب واقع للكافرين لاستحقاقهم له بكفرهم وعنادهم ليس له دافع من الله أي ليس لهذا العذاب الذي استعجل به من استعجل من متمردي المشركين أحد يدفعه قبل نزوله أو يرفعه بعد نزوله وهذا حين دعا النضر بن الحارث القرشي أو غيره من المشركين فقال اللهم إن كان هذا هو الحق من عندك فأمطر علينا حجارة من السماء أو ائتنا بعذاب أليم إلى آخر الآيات فالعذاب لا بد أن يقع عليهم من الله فإما أن يعجل لهم في الدنيا وإما أن يؤخر عنهم في الآخرة فلو عرفوا الله تعالى وعرفوا عظمته وسعة سلطانه وكمال أسمائه وصفاته لما استعجلوا ولا استسلموا وتأدبوا ولهذا أخبر تعالى عن عظمته ما يضاد أقوالهم القبيحة.
Tafsir Surah Ma'arij. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Here Allah highlights the ignorance of the stubborn who sought to hasten the punishment of Allah by way of ridicule, stubbornness, and trying to outwit Him. A skeptic has asked to hasten an inevitable punishment for the disbelievers, which they deserve because of their disbelief and stubbornness, which none can avert from Allah. That is, there is no one who can ward off this punishment, which some of the rebellious polytheists sought to hasten before it descends, and no one can alleviate it after it has descended. This refers to another Ibn al-Harith al-Qurayshi, or one of the other polytheists, who called out, O Allah, if this is indeed the truth from you, then rain down upon us stones from the sky, or send us a painful punishment. The punishment will inevitably befall them from Allah. It will either be hastened for them in this world, or be delayed until the hereafter. If they knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understood His immense might and power and the perfect nature of His names and attributes, they would not seek to hasten the punishment. Rather, they would submit and show good manners. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of His greatness, which is contrary to their ill-mannered words, as He says,
فقال ذي المعارج تعرج الملائكة والروح إليه أي ذو العلو والجلال والعظمة والتدبير لسائر الخلق الذي تعرج إليه الملائكة بما دبرها على تدبيره وتعرج إليه الروح وهذا اسم جنس يشمل الأرواح كلها برها وفاجرها وهذا عند الوفاة فأما الأبرار فتعرج أرواحهم إلى الله فيؤذن لها من سماء إلى سماء حتى تنتهي إلى السماء التي فيها الله عز وجل فتحيي ربها وتسلم عليه وتحظى بقربه وتبتهج بالدنو منه ويحصل لها منه الثناء والإكرام والبر والإعظام وأما أرواح الفجار فتعرج فإذا وصلت إلى السماء الدنيا فاستأذنت فلم يؤذن لها وأعيدت إلى الأرض ثم ذكر المسافة التي تعرج إلى الله فيها الملائكة والأرواح وأنها تعرج في يوم بما يسر لها من الأسباب وأعانها عليه من اللطافة والخفة وسرعة السير مع أن تلك المسافة على السير المعتاد مقدار 50,000 سنة من ابتداء العروج إلى وصولها ما حد لها وما تنتهي إليه من الملأ الأعلى فهذا الملك العظيم والعالم الكبير علويه وسفليه جميعه قد تولى خلقه وتدبيره العلي الأعلى فعلم أحوالهم الظاهرة والباطنة وعلم مستقرهم ومستودعهم وأوصلهم إلى رحمته وبره ورزقه ما عمهم وشملهم وأجرى عليهم حكمه القدري وحكمه الشرعي وحكمه الجزائي فبؤسا لأقوام جهلوا عظمته ولم يقدروه حق قدره فاستعجلوا بالعذاب على وجه التعجيز والامتحان وسبحان الحليم الذي أمهلهم وما أهملهم وآذوه فصبر عليهم وعافاهم ورزقهم.
Lord of the roots of descent, of ascent, by which the angels and the spirit ascend to him, that is, he is the Lord of highness, majesty and might, who controls all of creation, to whom ascend the angels in the manner that Allah has ordained for them, and to him ascends the spirit, which here is a general term that includes all spirits or souls, both righteous and evildoers. This refers to the time of death. As for the righteous, their souls ascend to Allah, and they are admitted from one heaven to another, until they reach the heaven above which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where they greet their Lord and attain the virtue of being near him, rejoicing in closeness to him, and Allah praises them, honors them, and bestows kindness upon them. As for the souls of the evildoers, they ascend, but when they reach the heaven and ask permission to enter, they are not given permission, and they are sent back to the earth. Then Allah mentions the distance covered by the angels and the souls when they ascend to him, and tells us that they ascend in a day, by whatever means Allah makes available to them, and by whatever helpful attributes He has created in them of being subtle and light, able to travel quickly, even though that distance would take 50,000 years to ascend by ordinary means, from the beginning of the ascent until reaching the limit that they are meant to reach, where those on high are. This is the great dominion and vast universe, both upper and lower realms. It is all created and controlled by the Most High. Allah is aware of their deeds, both visible and hidden. He knows their dwelling places and their resting places. And by His kindness and grace, He sends them provisions, encompassing them and subjecting them to His universal and shar'i decrees and His rulings of reward and punishment. How wretched are those people who are ignorant of His greatness, who do not give him due recognition, so they sought to hasten the punishment in an attempt to outwit and test him. Glory be to the Most Forbearing, who gives them respite but does not forget. They offend him, but he is patient with them, and he pardons them and grants them provision.
قال هذا أحد الاحتمالات في تفسير هذه الآية الكريمة فيكون العروج والصعود في الدنيا لأن السياق الأول يدل على هذا ويحتمل أن هذا في يوم القيامة وأن الله تبارك وتعالى يظهر لعباده في يوم القيامة من عظمته وجلاله وكبريائه ما هو أكبر دليل على معرفته مما يشاهدونه من عروج الأملاك والأرواح صاعدة ونازلة بالتدابير الإلهية والشؤون في الخليقة في ذلك اليوم الذي مقداره 50,000 سنة من طوله وشدته لكن الله تعالى يخففه على المؤمن.
This is one of the interpretations of this verse according to which this ascent occurs in this world because the context indicates that. However, it may be the case that this refers to the day of resurrection and that on the day of resurrection, Allah will show his slaves something of his greatness, majesty and pride that will offer the greatest proof of his might from what they will see of the ascent of the angels and souls, ascending and descending by the command of Allah with decrees concerning his creation. The length of that day will be as 50,000 years because of its duration and hardship, but Allah will make it easy for the believer.
قال وقوله فاصبر صبرا جميلا أي اصبر على دعوتك لقومك صبرا جميلا لا تضجر فيه ولا ملل بل استمر على أمر الله وادعو عباده إلى توحيده ولا يمنعك عنهم ما ترى من عدم انقيادهم وعدم رغبتهم فإن في الصبر على ذلك خيرا كثيرا إنهم يرونه بعيدا ونراه قريبا. الضمير يعود إلى البعث الذي يقع فيه عذاب السائلين بالعذاب أي إن حالهم حال المنكر له أو الذي غلبت عليه الشقوة والسكرة حتى تباعد جميع ما أمامه من البعث والنشور والله يراه قريبا لأنه رفيق حليم لا يعجل ويعلم أنه لا بد أن يكون وكل ما هو آت فهو قريب ثم ذكر أهوال ذلك اليوم وما يكون فيه.
So be patient, O Muhammad, and persevere in good grace. That is, persevere in calling your people with good grace, and do not be impatient or get tired. Rather, persist as Allah has commanded you. Call his slaves to affirm his oneness, and do not be deterred by what you see of them failing to submit and showing no interest. For there is much good in bearing that with patience. Verily, they regarded the punishment as something far-fetched, but we know it to be close at hand. This refers to the resurrection, which will bring punishment for the skeptics who sought to hasten the punishment. In other words, their attitude is that of one who denies it, one who is overtaken by his wretchedness and heedlessness to the point that he thinks that all that lies ahead of the resurrection is something remote and far-fetched. But Allah sees it as being close at hand, because he is kind and forbearing and does not hasten. He knows that it will inevitably come to pass, and everything that is coming is near at hand. Then Allah mentions the horrors of that day and what will happen thereon.
So this is the first part of the surah, and it serves like an introduction. It's a very powerful introduction as well. So Allah starts it with an incident that happened more than once in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. The challenge, the question of challenge that was presented by some of the deniers, the disbelievers, as when is this punishment, when is this day, the last day, when is this going to come? And you know, we don't live in at times that are better than that. You see people who seemingly sophisticated, educated, academic, and so on and so forth, abusing whatever they know to make a case for the most illogical notion ever. So, سَأَلَ سَائِلٌ بِعَذَابٍ وَاقِعٍ. A questioner or someone denies in the form of questioning or asking a question, a question of denial about a punishment that is evident to come, that is evident to befall every disbeliever. There's no doubt about it. Previously, we mentioned the word وَاقِعٍ, right? We said there is Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Surah Al-Waqi'ah. For something to fall, waqi' means something to fall, stick to the ground, and it cannot be lifted. And that's really the impact of the akhirah, of the punishment of the hereafter. Because that's the final judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the punishment falls, it falls and it will never be lifted. You can never remove it. That's the final judgment. سأل سائل بعذاب واقع. This is why the akhirah is waqi'ah. No one can push it back. No one can cancel it. No one can avoid it. No one can act against it. When it comes, it's gonna come. There's nothing that will, you know, stop it. سأل سائل بعذاب واقع. للكافرين ليس له دافع. More emphasis. For the disbelievers, there's nothing to repel it from them. There's nothing to defend them against it. It's going to hit them. It's going to fall on them and it will never be lifted. سَأَلَ سَأَلُمْ بِعْدَابٍ وَاقِعٍ لِلْكَافِرِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُ دَافِعٍ. Where is this punishment coming from? مِنَ اللَّهِ ذِي الْمَعَارِجِ. From Allah, the great, the glorious, the most powerful, the almighty, the creator of everything. Allah in His majesty, that's where the punishment comes from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that these people take Allah lightly. They're challenging Allah and they take it more as a fun argument. They think it's more like debates and having discussions and being sophisticated and being educated, right? And all of this stuff, and even, you know, renting some of those greatest venues and huge auditoriums and, right, and inviting people and ticketing people and getting all of the media, and all like sounds very beautiful, wonderful. All of that is based on what? Complete falsehood that holds no weight. But this is how humans, you know, fall for the deception of shaitan, and he uses them as tools that he plays with, tools for falsehood and for evil. So the same thing, people were always questioning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, the punishment will come from Allah, whose glory you don't realize, whose glory that you are acting in denial to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min Allahi dhil ma'arij. And the ma'arij here, He translates it as the pathways that go through the skies, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the heavens. Allah is above the creation. Allahu alin ala ibadihi wa ala khalqihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the creation, is above the heavens, as is clearly in the Quran. Clearly in the Quran. أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضِ. Do you feel safe that the one who is above the heavens should, you know, destroy and shake the earth from underneath you? It's clear. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. All of the good speech and the good actions as well, all of them will be lifted to him. So Allah says, تعرج الملائكة والروح إليه في يوم كان مقداره 50,000 سنة. So الملائكة, obviously they are traveling between the heavens and the earth, because they have come with missions, they fulfill them, and then they report to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are going up and down. The doors, the gateways are open for the angels. الروح it reads as singular, but this is again, as Imam Sa'd here pointed out, is ismu jins. It's just like fish. Fish is not one, right? Fish is all fish, or the type of fish. This is what jins means. In the Arabic language, it means type. Al-ruh, the souls, the spirits. And this is why, because at the moment of death, the souls will be lifted, taken by the angel of death to the heavens. For the believers, the angel of death will seek permission to enter, to go through the first heaven, and the permission will be granted because it's the pure soul of a believer. If it's a disbeliever, then the angel would seek permission and the gates will not open. The gates will not open. They will not be able to enter into the first heaven and the subsequent heavens. Whereas the believer goes up, as in the hadith of Al-Bara' bin Azib, that is again narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, the famous hadith, very long. The believer will be taken to the seventh heaven, where it will be greeted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accepted by Allah, and blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, أَعِيدُوهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَإِنِّي مِنْهَا خَلَقْتُهُمْ وَفِيهَا أُعِيدُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا أُخْرِجُهُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. Then Allah will say, I created them from the earth, send them back to the earth. So they would go until the day of judgment. The soul will be joined, will rejoin the body in the grave. But the grave will be one of the gardens of paradise. Again, and that's a world that runs according to dynamics that are different from the world that we know here today. We live in a specific realm. And there are other realms of existence that function according to a different sets of rules. So this is what he's, تَعْرُجُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ. The angels would ascend. And the souls as well. في يوم كان مقداره 50,000 سنة. He says the first meaning that, he says the distance that they would travel takes how long? 50,000 years to be traveled. Yet it happens in an instant. He says the second meaning that could be referring that on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, there will be angels. The angels will be busy because they are given missions on the day of judgment, and they will be ready to fulfill all of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they will be traveling, the jinn, the angels. And he says, on that day, fi yawmin, on a day whose length is what? 50,000 years, the day of judgment. So some scholars say the day of judgment is 50,000 years. Imagine people waiting on the day of judgment for Allah to establish the hisab, the account. 50,000 years. How long do we live here? 70, 80, 90, 100, 100. Let's say 100. You live 100. How much, how long is 100 compared to 50,000 years? And that's the time waiting for the reckoning to come. Is it worth it to really just for the enjoyment of a couple of decades? If enjoyment that is blemished with so much pain and interruptions and setbacks, is it worth it? People need to set their priorities right. So this is why, you know, disbelief completely has no logic behind it. It doesn't make any sense. It literally doesn't make any sense. But they just, on the surface, they build what seems to be like, oh, sophisticated arguments. But the reality of it is nothing. Literally, there is nothing in that argument. And the Muslims who fall for this type of argument, they are just, again, they don't know their faith. They don't know the Quran, the book that Allah sent to them to guide them. And then we wonder why we get confused. Of course we get confused, because we get more input from the disbelievers and the confused people more than we get input from Allah, the Creator, who knows everything. So it just makes sense. It makes sense. If you let in so much nonsense, if you let in so much garbage in any system, what's going to happen? More than the good, what's going to happen? If anyone can turn off these fans. فَصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Okay, so here Allah says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, they will deny. Allah is not in rush to punish them, to bring the punishment to them. فَصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Oh Muhammad, have beautiful patience. They will resist you, they will reject you. You will be frustrated, because the Prophet ﷺ wanted good for people, and he was frustrated. Why? How come you can't see the obvious truth? How come you can't see it? How come you're rejecting it? Do you know what you're throwing yourself into? The Prophet ﷺ was concerned for them. Allah said, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَى آثَارِهِمْ فَلَا تَذَبْ نَفْسُكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسَرَاتٍ. Allah said many verses of Prophet ﷺ, why are you killing yourself for them? Prophet ﷺ, as Allah said, حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. Prophet ﷺ was so keen to guide people. He doesn't want people to go to the hellfire. But Allah says to him, فَصْبِرْ. And they reject him. They ridicule him, make fun of him. Allah says, فَصْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Be patient. With all of this resistance, all of this disappointment, have beautiful patience. And beautiful patience is, again, that is pleasant. Beautiful here is pleasant patience. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا. They see it as too far. Allah says about himself that, I see it as near. As near. And Allah knows the truth. Our vision is distorted. Allah knows the truth. So it's near. It is near. And this is why, وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ يُقْسِمُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ مَا لَبِثُوا غَيْرَ سَاعَةً. And when the hour arises, the criminals will swear. They will make oaths. They will say, Wallahi, we stayed in the dunya nothing more than an hour. Why? Because we live in a delusion of time. We live in this illusion called time. And we think, oh, it's like absolute. It's not absolute. When you get to the right time, which is the time dimension of the Akhirah, you'll get to see how small and limited this is. So this is why we need guidance from outside this realm. We need guidance from outside this realm, because we can easily get confused in this. So Allah tells us that this life is nothing. This life is too short. We either listen and benefit, or we either just, again, surrender to all of the confusion that comes from people like us who know nothing. But just, they're just experimenting. They're experimenting, and the outcomes of this experiment are eternal. Imagine, like you're playing with fire.
فاصبر صبرا جميلا إنهم يرونه بعيدا ونراه قريبا. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يوم تكون السماء كالمهل وتكون الجبال كالعهن ولا يسأل حميم حميما يبصرونهم يود المجرم لو يفتدي من عذاب يومئذ ببنيه وصاحبته وأخيه وفصيلته التي تؤويه ومن في الأرض جميعا ثم ينجيه كلا إنها لظى نزاعة للشوى تدعو من أدبر وتولى وجمع فأوعى أي يوم القيامة تقع فيه هذه الأمور العظيمة فتكون السماء كالمهل وهو الرصاص المذاب من تشققها وبلوغ الهول منها كل مبلغ وتكون الجبال كالعهن وهو الصوف المنفوش ثم تكون بعد ذلك هباء منثورا فتضمحل فإذا كان هذا القلق والانزعاج لهذه الأجرام الكبيرة الشديدة فما ظنك بالعبد الضعيف الذي قد أثقل ظهره بالذنوب والأوزار أليس حقيقا أن ينخلع قلبه وينزعج لبه ويذهل عن كل أحد ولهذا قال ولا يسأل حميم حميما يبصرونهم أي يشاهد الحميم وهو القريب حميمه فلا يبقى في قلبه متسع لسؤال حميمه عن حاله ولا فيما يتعلق بعشرتهم ومودتهم ولا يهمه إلا نفسه يود المجرم الذي حق عليه العذاب لو يفتدي من عذاب يومئذ ببنيه وصاحبته أي زوجته وأخيه وفصيلته أي قرابته التي تؤويه التي جرت عادتها في الدنيا أن تتناصر ويعين بعضها بعضا ففي يوم القيامة لا ينفع أحد أحدا ولا يشفع أحد إلا بإذن الله بل لو يفتدي المجرم المستحق للعذاب بجميع ما في الأرض ثم ينجيه لم ينفعه ذلك كلا أي لا حيلة ولا مناص لهم قد حقت كلمة ربك على الذين فسقوا أنهم لا يؤمنون وذهب نفع الأقارب والأصدقاء.
It will come on a day, namely the day of resurrection, on which these momentous events will occur. When the sky will be like dregs of oil. The word translated here as dregs of oil may also refer to molten lead. It is described thus because of its splitting asunder and because terror and dread will reach such a high level. And the mountains will be like tufts of dyed wool. The word translated here as tufts of dyed wool refer to all that has been pulled apart. Then after that, they will become scattered dust. Then they will disappear. If all these troubles will happen to these massive entities, the mountains, what do you think will happen to a weak human being whose back is laden with sins and heavy burdens? Is it not to be expected that his heart will be torn from its place and he will be greatly disturbed and will pay no attention to anyone else? Hence, Allah says, and no relative or friend will ask about another, even though they will be within sight of one another. That is, one relative or friend will be able to see one another, but there will be no room left in his heart to care or ask him how he is faring or to express any concern for him, for he will only care about himself. The evildoer who deserves punishment will wish that he could ransom himself from the punishment of that day by offering his children and his wife and his brother and his kindred, that is, his relatives who stood by him. This refers to what usually happens in this world, of relatives supporting one another and helping one another. But on the day of resurrection, no one will help anyone else, and no one will intercede for anyone except by Allah's leave. Rather, if the evildoer who deserves punishment could offer all that is on earth as ransom so that he could be saved, that would not benefit him. By no means, that is, there is no means of saving themselves and no escape from them. The punishment of Allah will become due on the evildoers because they did not believe, and no relatives or close friends will be able to offer any help.
Subhanallah, this is something that calls for reflection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Day of Judgment, and we have come across similar descriptions before. Again, we said the skies are gonna crack up and they will melt. And they will dissolve and they will be removed from their place. The earth will also, be destroyed. The mountains will turn into soft material. Everything is just going to change. The the oceans will be set on fire. The planets, as you know them, will fall apart and will be destroyed. The sun will change. The moon will be destroyed. The sun will draw nearer. So it's everything you know is going to change completely, because everything now is coming to a point of destruction because it has fulfilled its job. It's done its job. It's now time to remove this and start afresh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in order to get us to have a vision that would hopefully transport us into the plains of the Day of Judgment. Hopefully you can actually get yourself to be there, get yourself to see there, and your heart, your fitrah, can help you actually, you know, sense that, even witness that in your heart. So Allah describes here the human state, the fear, the amount of fear and despair, that Al-Hamim is someone, and Hamim, if you look at, let's approach it from a linguistic point of view. Al-Hamim is someone that you love so much, that their love in your heart is like a fire that never goes out. Because Al-Hamim in other places in the Quran is what? Jahannam, the hellfire. Hamim. Okay, Allah refers to Jahannam, to the hot fire, as Al-Hamim. But here Allah says, وَلَا يَسْأَلُ حَمِيمٌ حَمِيمًا. Why? Because these are people who are infatuated with one another. Like they are completely consumed in the love of that person. On the Day of Judgment, they want nothing to do with that person. Nothing. Like they have no capacity for that person. They're consumed with their own self at that moment. And not only they are not interested in anyone now, or not even concerned about anyone, they would wish to ransom themselves by sacrificing who? Their parents, everyone, their most beloved, their spouse, the love of their life, and even their children, the vulnerable. They're willing to put them, like use them as a ransom to free themselves from the hellfire. This is how desperate those who did not give Allah, those who failed to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his right, this is how desperate they will get. There are some narrations that come from some of the early generations, they're not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that even a mother would approach her son on the Day of Judgment. She says, all I need is one good deed to be saved from the hellfire. Just one deed. I've carried you in my womb. I gave you birth. I looked after you. I deprived myself to give you everything, right? All I need now is one good deed, one hasana. It will save me from the hellfire. And he says to his mother, I need that more than you. Everyone is for himself. Everyone is for himself. I can't take any chances on that day. So we are here. We can get ready for that day now. We don't have to wait until that happens. Imagine a person is willing to sacrifice all of the people that they love, the people whose hearts are like set on fire when it comes to their love. They're willing to sacrifice them in order just to save themselves. And even not only their family, but even the whole tribe, everyone that is connected to them, in any way, they would wish that they could sacrifice them and ransom themselves by means of offering them. That's how horrible, that's how the horror on the Day of Judgment is going to be overwhelming. So imagine the people who will go to the hellfire, what's going to be their state? We don't have to wait till then. Allah made the truth clear. All you have to do is truly give Allah his rights. Live a life of devotion. Obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you brought here. That's why we brought here. Simple, very simple, very straightforward. When you read the Quran, it becomes clear to you. Why are people so busy with all of these things on the side? All of that is going to come to an end.
all of that is going to come to an end. All of that is going to disappear. All of this is mata', meaning it's temporary necessities of life. Why be obsessed with them? Don't pursue them. None of that, none of the things in the world was designed to be pursued by and like doesn't have a value in itself. Cannot be pursued for its own sake. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kalla, there's no way out. You have to face the consequences of your actions. You have to pay for that. That's what you sowed and that's what you're going to reap."
إنها لظى نزاعة للشوى للأعضاء الظاهرة والباطنة من شدة عذابها تدعو إليها من أدبر وتولى وجمع فأوعى أي أدبر عن اتباع الحق وأعرض عنه فليس فيه له فيه غرض وجمع الأموال بعضها فوق بعض وأوعاها فلم ينفق منها فإن النار تدعوهم إلى نفسها وتستعد للالتهاب بهم.
It is a raging fire that awaits him that will strip away the scalp and will tear apart all parts of the body, both visible and hidden, because of the severity of the punishment. It will call to it those who turned their backs and disobeyed and accumulated wealth and hoarded it. That is, they turned away from following the truth, for they had no interest in it, and they collected wealth, heaping it up and hiding it, so that they did not spend any of it. The fire will call them to itself, ready to engulf them in its flames.
Okay, there is a beautiful meaning in these two verses. That, and again, that's the severity of the hellfire. Allah describes it in another verse, in another surah, التي تطلع على الأفئدة. Usually when you scorch something on the fire, when you roast something, what really gets affected by the heat is mainly the outside. And then slowly, slowly, the heat goes inside. But the fire of hell, it burns the inside just as much as it burns the outside. It's not held by the physical, like, thermal mass of the body. التي تطلع على الأفئدة. تطلع, it comes in direct contact with the innermost part of who you are. And الأفئدة, the usage of the word afida, which is the meaning of the heart, by the way, al-qalb, al-fu'ad, right? You're talking about the heart. But al-afida is mainly mentioned with the experiential part, with the subjective, what you feel. That means the fire burns even what? Not only your physical being, but even the non-physical part of your being. Call them feelings. It's like unbelievable. The punishment is unbelievable. So نَزَّاعَةً لِلشَّوَى, it burns to the point that again that the skin peels off. تَدْعُو مَنْ أَدْبَرَ وَتَوَلَّى وَجَمَعَ فَهُوَى, it calls those who turn away from Allah and they accumulate. And this is the beautiful meaning here, because anyone who turns from Allah, away from Allah, doesn't worship Allah, will inevitably worship something else. You have, as a human being, you are a creature of worship. You do worship by default. The dynamic of worship is always playing out in your life. Your whole, what we call human behavior, you know, that's a secular name. Human behavior, the dynamics of human behavior, internal and external, that's a secular name. We call it human behavior. In the religion, It's called worship. What you do, the way you process information, the way you receive information, process information, you know, and the way you respond and you deal with the world, all of that goes according to a specific dynamic. What it is called in Islam, in the Arabic language, it's called deen, religion. It's called worship. You're worshiping something. Human behavior, and this is a consensus among all social sciences, is that human behavior is goal-oriented, is goal-driven. And that's another word for worship, because worship is what you seek, is what you seek in ultimate terms. In secular terms, it's goal. It is called goal, goal orientation. So what you do for a goal, to achieve a goal, that's exactly what worship really is. So nothing, if you don't worship Allah, you will definitely worship something else. Could be wealth, could be fame, could be status, could be your job, could be a person, a human being that you love, fall in love with. It could be power. A lot of people worship power. It could be your desires. And could be, you know what? It could be even laziness and inaction. There are people who fall in love with all of these things. If you don't worship Allah, you will worship something else. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَدْعُوا مَنْ أَدْبَرَ وَتَوَلَّى. Those who turned away, it invites them, brings them in. وَجَمَعَ فَأَوْعَى. And they have accumulated. Again, whatever that is. Whatever that is. If you don't worship Allah, you will worship something else. If you don't sacrifice for Allah, you will sacrifice for something else. Human life is all sacrifice. You're always sacrificing something. You're always paying the price. Whatever you pursue in life, they will tell you, you don't get something out of nothing, right? No pain, no gain. You don't pay the price, you don't get anything out of this. Same dynamics. But shaitan gets us motivated about the dunya. We say, oh, this makes more sense. But it doesn't make any sense. All of these things that are in the dunya, they are there for you to be used as stepping stones or as assets that you can use to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they are there. And then we end up worshipping them. Okay, so we continue. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله إن الإنسان خلق هلوعا إذا مسه الشر جزوعا وإذا مسه الخير منوعا إلا المصلين الذين هم على صلاتهم دائمون والذين في أموالهم حق معلوم للسائل والمحروم والذين يصدقون بيوم الدين والذين هم من عذاب ربهم مشفقون إن عذاب ربهم غير مأمون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون والذين هم لأمانة وعهدهم راعون والذين هم بشهاداتهم قائمون والذين هم على صلاتهم يحافظون أولئك في جنات مكرمون وهذا الوصف للإنسان من حيث هو وصف طبيعته الأصلية أنه هلوع وفسر الهلوع بأنه إذا مسه وفسر الهلوع بأنه إذا مسه الشر جزوعا فيجزع إن أصابه فقر أو مرض أو ذهاب محبوب له من مال أو أهل أو ولد ولا يستعمل في ذلك الصبر والرضا بما قضى الله وإذا مسه الخير منوعا فلا ينفق مما آتاه الله ولا يشكر الله على نعمه وبره فيجزع في الضراء ويمنع في السراء إلا المصلين الموصوفين بتلك الأوصاف فإنهم إذا مسهم الخير شكروا الله وأنفقوا مما خولهم الله وإذا مسهم الشر صبروا واحتسبوا.
This is a description of man as he is, for his basic nature is that he is fretful. Fretfulness is explained as meaning that is if misfortune befalls him, he panics. That is, he panics if poverty or sickness befalls him, or if he experiences loss of anything or anyone that he loves, such as property or family or a child. And in such situations, he does not resort to patience and acceptance of what Allah has decreed. But when good fortune comes his way, he becomes stingy. So he does not spend that from what Allah has given him. And he does not give thanks to Allah for his blessings and kindness. So he panics when faced with hardship and is stingy at times of ease. Except those who pray, who are described in these terms. When good fortune comes their way, they give thanks to Allah and spend from what Allah has bestowed upon them. And if misfortune befalls them, they bear it with patience and seek reward with Allah.
Okay, so the verses are going to describe the believers, those who actually function way better than people who lack faith. And these verses are very clear. These verses are very clear about that. We will definitely need to take time on expounding on that. So we will leave this for next week. But we want to just highlight a few points. That Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا. That man was created, again, fretful. What is this? Like, is susceptible to being greatly affected by circumstances. So the ease, they become arrogant, right? They become act miserly. They claim the wealth to themselves, the achievement to themselves, success. And you see that, by the way, a lot of successful people out there, You know, they would say, I've done this, I've done that, I've created this empire, I've made this, I've made that, right? But there are actually stories that go untold of people who've done just as good as these people, but they never made it. But these people would claim that to themselves, just like Qarun, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. Qarun, he said, this wealth comes from my expertise, my knowledge, my excellence, right? So the thing is, no, Allah made conditions conducive. And yes, your effort had something to do with it, but you know what? It's not the complete story. It's just part of the puzzle. But again, you're just claiming things to yourself. So that's man. But when hardship comes about, again, a little bit of hardship, they're not even, they lose their balance. The person is like wailing and crying and posting everywhere about their predicament and about their disadvantage and about how victim they are and so on and so forth. And this has become very trendy. Like, people in the past used to feel, actually, people were shy. People who were afflicted with hardship were shy to show, to publicize what they're going through. Now we live at a time where you should celebrate that. You should celebrate that. SubhanAllah, like, it's literally insane. And they will tell you, oh no, you know, you are doing suppression and that's not good for you, right? No, you should let it out, otherwise it would kill you. That's how they go around moral principles, by using technical issues. There are ways to deal with tense, you know, experiences, inner experiences like feelings. But it's not by, you know, going on social media, this happened to me, that happened to me, crying about everything that went wrong in your life and not being grateful for the great things that Allah put in your life and trying to draw sympathy, beg for sympathy. It's become a trend, it's become trendy. And people are being told, oh, this is okay to do. A Muslim doesn't act like that. A Muslim doesn't buy into this. A Muslim who truly loves Allah and appreciates the gifts of Allah never does that. And look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear. And there are, again, part of the same movement that tells you, you know what, your emotional state and your emotional health has nothing to do with iman. Yeah, that's exactly how you take the religion, put it on the shelf, and embrace the religion of secularism under the name of science, and say, yeah, I want to be scientific. No, you are embracing a religion, and you are embracing an ideology behind it, an interpretation of facts, not facts. Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوَةً. Man is created in this fretful state. إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. When hardship comes to him, again, he's just crying and complaining. He's a victim. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنَعًا. When good comes to him, oh, it's all mine. You know, people don't deserve to get my, you know, all my effort and my sweat and all of that stuff. Right? People need to work hard for that. Okay, so that's you. Then Allah says, إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Not the ones who observe the prayer. They don't fall for that. That's a different breed. Completely different breed. What does that mean? I mean, faith changes you. Changes your response to the circumstances. It makes you handle life better. The good and the bad. The easy and the difficult. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. I'm going to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them, inshallah. Next week. But this is important to understand that a lot of what is being taught to people under the guise of science, a lot of it is ideology. A lot of it is interpretation of research, not facts. And a lot of it is actually being, you know, is seeping into the consciousness of many Muslims and is replacing morality, is replacing Islamic principles. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. We need to see where these modern social sciences are actually compatible with Islam. And there are some areas where they are helpful, but there are areas where they are literally, you know, trying to take the turf from Islam, trying to replace Islam and give a soft alternative. But it's very, very, it's done in very subtle ways. And Muslims fall for it. Muslims fall for it. To the point that, you know, that we are say, oh no, this is an emotional issue, this is a mental health issue, don't bring religion. You are doing the work for shaitan, he doesn't have to do it. We Muslims are saying that now. That's very, very problematic. Faith changes your experience with life, changes how you deal with life, changes everything about you, of course. But they wanna take that away from you so that you fall for whatever they teach you in mostly in subtle ways. So you know what? Yeah, Islam, you can have it as decoration. Islam has nothing to do with finances. Islam has nothing to do with politics. Islam has nothing to do with your psychology and sociology. It has nothing to do with any of that. So what is Islam for then? Then there is a modern replacement for all of this. And it's, again, it's scientific, it's educated, it's sophisticated, and so on and so forth. And we fall for that. Okay, khair inshallah, this is just some reflection. Maybe we can take one question. If there is a question relevant, we can take it. Huh? طيب. No, inshallah. 3 minutes. Okay, any كم ساعة دقيقة. خلاص 25 make the adhan. Abu 25. One question, inshallah. If it's relevant. If not, then inshallah we'll let you go. Get ready for Salat al-Isha. طيب جزاكم الله خير. صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. See you inshallah. Next Friday after Maghrib, بإذن الله تعالى. Try your best to pray your sunnah there after Maghrib as soon as possible and make your way here بإذن الله so we can make maximum use of the time. بارك الله فيكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. يا ربي ترحمنا لا إله إلا أنت جزاك الله خير.